Once again, Jeff, that goes right along with the sermon. What have you given to Christ? He gave a lot for us. And that's putting it mildly. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 12. You may, and I put special emphasis on the word may. You may remember that I preached on Romans chapter 12, the first couple verses, several weeks, maybe a month or two ago. And I called that sermon Deadly Living. Anybody remember that? See, I was right. However, today I want to focus on the whole chapter of Romans, chapter 12, and I'm going to do a two-part series, which I will finish on the 20th, and we're calling this Successful Christians. When we use the word successful, we rarely, in fact, probably, I almost can say not at all, use it in relation to spiritual things. We consider a family to be successful if they have a large home, they have good jobs with affluent positions in society, they're maybe a good solid role model in their community, expensive cars, large bank accounts, a country club membership, a big swimming pool. You know, those are the things we look at success, right? But why is it that when a person lives in a small house, doesn't have much money, drives a beat-up car or no car at all, but they are a vibrant, dedicated Christian, why is it that they're not considered successful? Even though we like to say that society doesn't influence us as a church, I have news for you. Society influences the church. Even though a person is a wonderful Christian, we still might not consider them a success because we aren't using the right lens to look at them. And I just want to tell you at the beginning of this sermon, success, and I could say you could write this down because I don't know, I feel like the Lord gave it to me, but success in life isn't what you own or possess. Success truly is determined by who possesses you. And I'll be honest, I'm as guilty as the next person when it comes to jealousy or envy. We don't want to admit that's a struggle. None of us are going to, oh no, that's not a struggle. But humanly, it still crops up from time to time. It's natural at times to struggle when we see someone that maybe is doing better than we are, more successful in society's terminology. That's why it's hard at times to live in a world where success is, where worth, I guess I should say, is determined by success in earthly possessions. And it's hard to live there in this society where our worth is determined by what we own, yet not be negatively affected by it. But that doesn't mean you can't own nice things. It doesn't mean you can't have a nice house or nice possessions or whatever, but that does that define who you are? Or is your worth found in Jesus Christ? And sure, I think it's natural at times if we walk into a person's huge home or maybe see them drive by in a really fancy car or hear of someone's great success in their business or their company. It's natural, I think, to feel twinges of jealousy at times or struggle with feeling inferior. But that's a human reaction. And it's then we need to realize that things do not determine our value. And I think of it this way. If I was in their shoes, in their home, in their job, with their family, would I be happy? Or would I be more happy doing what I'm doing right now, me personally, pastoring this church, knowing I'm doing what God called me to do? No, I'm never going to be wealthy. I'm not struggling to make ends meet, but I'm not going to be wealthy in today's standards. No, this sermon isn't about contentment and being content with what we have, but I want to establish what success is before we get started, because we need to focus on the proper kind of success. So at the beginning of this message, if you're struggling with feeling like you're a failure because you don't have much to your name as far as earthly possessions go, ask yourself how much you value your relationship with Jesus Christ, because that's where true success comes from. So what makes us a successful Christian? There's four steps that I'm going to share over the next two sermons, and we're going to do two of them today. I'm going to divide Romans chapter 12 accordingly among those four steps. And as we go through, I'll have you glance and read the passage that goes along with each step. And the first step to being a successful Christian is that successful Christians need to pursue spiritual dedication. A few weeks ago, I mentioned how we don't have to look far in society today to find extreme loyalty and dedication to certain things, whether it's a sports team, sometimes it's a career, political candidate, whatever it may be. Unfortunately, that dedication seems to stop at the church door. So if you want to know if you are a successful Christian, then examine and evaluate your level of dedication to Jesus Christ. So Paul gives us a starting point, some guidelines on this. First two verses in Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And this chapter begins with a total dedication. Absolute surrender is the starting point to being a successful Christian. God calls us as Christians to 100% commitment. And I don't think you'll argue with me that commitment is lacking today. So this commitment or dedication involves three elements. The first element is an obligation. And Paul urges the believers to base their commitment on God's mercy. And to put it in today's wording, it'd be like, look, listen, God has had crazy amount of mercy on us. What can we do in return for that? No, God doesn't force us to serve him, and he doesn't require us to do it. It's our choice, but then again, it's our choice to walk away too. However, because of this incredible mercy of God, we should want to please him. Think about what he's done for us. Can any of you say this morning, no, God hasn't had mercy on me? What did Pam say? Second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth chances? I mean, we could all say that. We're here after all, right? We're living and breathing after all, right? I mean, that's just because of the mercy of God. And we take that for granted. You know the song, He Paid a Debt He Didn't Owe? I owed a debt I couldn't pay. We can never repay Jesus for what he's done for us. But we can sure dedicate ourselves to him. And the second element in this spiritual dedication is offering. And what is this offering? It's us. It's our physical selves. The Old Testament gives many, many examples of animals being offered, their body being sacrificed on an altar. Those animals were dead. Here Paul is telling the believer to offer themselves as a living sacrifice. We take ourselves, our lives, our complete, everything that we are, and we say, I'm dedicated, Lord, to doing your will. Doing things that please you and things that in your word I'm supposed to do to follow your word. Looking for ways to spread his love. A living sacrifice. And that last phrase in verse 1, Reasonable service? King James Version says reasonable service. And I've always looked at that as reasonable, it's respectful, it's the least we could do for what Jesus has done for us. And that's not untrue. I think that's accurate. But as I had read other Bible versions, this verse took on a different meaning. And those of you that may have the NIV or some other newer translations, they'll say, this is your spiritual act of worship. How many of your Bibles say that? Instead of saying reasonable service, it's this is your spiritual act of worship. Basically, that means when our lives are completely dedicated to Him, then everything we do should reflect back to Him and be an act of worship to God. To put it simply, our entire life should bring glory to God. Our attitudes, our actions, our testimonies, it should reflect that we have a relationship with Him. It's a daily worship of the goodness and grace of God. And we often think of worship as singing songs or testifying in church, but worshiping God is dedicating ourselves to Him completely. Think about how God must look at that, and we have that attitude that I'm completely yours. It's like, wow, they really worship me. What better form of worship and praise to God's goodness than to show others what Jesus Christ has done in our life? I know when I was running my lawn care business, I really liked it when someone praised my work. And I got it often. I was very particular about my work. But you know what was even better? When someone got me more business because of my work. That was the highest form of praise they could give me, because they had enough respect and value in my work to tell someone else they need to get him to do that work too. We can go to church and we can praise and worship the Lord, and that's absolutely necessary. I'm not making light of it. But the highest form of worship is when we put actions to our words and actually share Jesus Christ with others. That is worship. Then the third element in this spiritual dedication is outcome. We have an obligation, we have an offering, and then we have an outcome. And Paul is very clear as the result of what this living sacrifice should look like. He called it holy, he called it acceptable, in keeping with this reasonable service or the spiritual act of worship. Our surrender in our life should be a separation from the sin of this world. People should be able to see a difference. This term holy literally means set apart. Every part of us is to be set apart to God. Our mind to think about Him and what pleases Him, our heart to love Him, our eyes to see Him, our hands to serve Him, our feet to go for Him. And rather than allowing ourselves to be molded into this world's version of what we should be, and it's very easy to do that, we can instead be transformed by God into being dedicated completely to Him. Have you ever thought about it this way? Every part of my body is dedicated to do something for Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of that little kid's song, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, for the Father up above is looking down in love." Remember singing that song? And it goes on to say, "Be careful, little ears, what you hear, be careful, little tongue, what you say, little hands, what you do, little feet, where you go, little heart, who you trust, little mind, what you think." How many times do we really stop and think about that? Have we allowed Jesus Christ to completely transform us into His service that every part of us is doing His will instead of allowing the world to press us into its mold? So for this first part about being really successful Christians, the believer is truly, truly successful when they take this spiritual dedication seriously. So are we serious about being a Christian? Are we taking this dedication seriously? Or do we really not care? And it really concerns me today, because across our churches there is just a carelessness about the things of God. this needs to have first priority in our lives. This is where true success comes from. So true successful Christians pursue, getting my tongue tangled up, pursue spiritual dedication, and then successful Christians pursue spiritual incorporation. And I'll explain what I mean by that. While believers can be individual living sacrifices, and that's what we need to do, no believer is a single entity. Instead, we need to be incorporated into this body of Christ. So now we're going to look at verses 4 and 5. And yes, I will come back to 3 in a minute. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. I'm sure many of you are familiar with the various portions in Paul's writings where he uses the church or uses the physical body as an analogy for what the church looks like, because it fits really well. The physical body, our physical bodies have so many parts, none of them can operate by themselves. They have to be all attached. The hand and the foot are completely different. I personally think the hand looks a little bit more attractive than the foot. That's why I think you should put shoes on them. In my case, my hands aren't very attractive. I've destroyed that. But the hand can't do what the foot does, and the foot can't do what the hand does, unless you're handicapped to the point you learn how to make it compensate, and that's pretty impressive to watch. But you can't say the hand is more important than the foot, or vice versa. And that's why Paul states in 3, verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." We can't say, just like you can't say the hand is more important than the foot or your eyes are more important than the ears, you can't say someone else is more important in the church than another person. And I'll use myself as an example. Many times a pastor is looked at as the most important person in the church. Well, I may be the leader, but try to have church without you. Be a little boring. We need the pastor. We need the Sunday school teachers. We need the ushers. We need the janitors. We need every portion of the church to succeed. So don't think you're less important. But you know what's even more important? Don't think you're more important than the next person. That's even more dangerous. In our physical bodies, proper health is maintained by having all of the parts functioning properly. The internal organs like the lungs and the heart, they each do separate parts, but life would cease without one or the other. Our limbs provide exercise, or they should, and their arms have a way of, we use them to get stuff into our mouth to provide nourishment, right? Our skin provides protection, but it also eliminates an ooh factor, because I really don't think we want to be walking around with all of our internal organs showing. It just will be a little bit gross. And there are some here that even go farther and cover up skin with beards. Most of the guys do that. I don't know if any of the ladies have trouble with that. And one person says that just covers up a lot of ugly doing that. But we don't think about our internal organs. Really? Are we sitting here right now thinking about our internal organs and worrying if they're all functioning properly? But if one of them starts having problems, we get very concerned very quickly. We realize, wow, that part's really important. You don't sit there right now thinking about how many thousand times your heart has beat since church started. You don't think about it. It just happens. But if it quits, you might have some trouble. I don't consider myself handicapped by any means, but I can tell you losing that much of a finger is challenging. Those little fingertips are important, believe it or not. I found that out. And Paul compares the physical body to the church in this way. Look at verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And I just got done stating how one isn't more important than the other. Do you realize that proper health spiritually in the church won't happen until everyone does their part and is present? We need each other for this spiritual health. And I'll just say here, for what it's worth, I know we have a lot of conveniences and we can sit at home and watch church online now. It's very convenient, but you won't get proper spiritual health by doing that. We need to see each other. We need each other. You need me, I need you. That's how it works. Then we get to the cool part, and that's how ministry starts happening when everyone works together. If you look to verse 6 through 8, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. I hope you realize that everyone here has a gift. Some are gifted in more than one way. Some have a very special gift. Some have multiple gifts. That's just how it works. And I'm quite sure, that many of you have struggled from time to time thinking that person's gift is more impressive than mine. Anybody ever dealt with that? I have talked to people that have. I live with one that does. But what happens so often in the church is that someone gets down because another person, they seem to be more impressive in what they do. And they seem to be more gifted. It's, again, human nature to struggle sometimes that way. But the important thing is to remember, they're not you, and you're not them. There's a song that targets young girls who are struggling with their self-worth. And it is really about, really for young girls. But the chorus really applies to all of us. And it says, there could never be a more beautiful you. Don't buy the lies, disguises, and hoops they make you jump through. You were made to fill a purpose that only you could do. There could never be a more beautiful you. Every Christian has a God-given assignment that only they can fulfill. And so I'm curious if you found yours and if you're fulfilling it. I have another sermon from several, I think, years ago about spiritual gifts. And it was like three parts or something. But these gifts that the Spirit gives us are for serving one another and for bringing people to Jesus. So think of it this way. If you aren't exercising your gift because you don't think it's important and someone else's is more important than yours, someone might not be blessed because of you. But worse, someone might not come to Christ because you didn't choose to exercise your gift. Don't allow Satan to convince you that your skills or your gifts aren't valuable. Incorporation of all of our gifts within the church is how the church operates. So whatever our gifts are, let's use them with all of our hearts, because that's what successful Christians do. They pursue spiritual incorporation. Among the apostles, the absolute one stunning success was Judas. And the one thoroughly groveling failure was Peter. Judas was a success in the ways that most impress us. He was successful both financially and politically. He cleverly arranged to control the money of the apostolic band. He skillfully manipulated the political forces of the day to accomplish his goals. And Peter was a failure in ways that we most dread. He was impotent in a crisis and socially inept. At the arrest of Jesus, he collapsed, a hapless, blustering coward. In the most critical situations of his life with Jesus, the confession on the road to Caesarea Philippi, the vision on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he said the most embarrassingly inappropriate things. He was not the companion we would want in the time of danger, and he was not the kind of person we would feel comfortable with in a social situation. Time, of course, has reversed our judgment on these two men. Judas now is a byword for betrayal. And Peter is one of the most honored names in the church and in the world. Judas is a villain. Peter is a saint. Yet the world continues to chase after the successes of Judas, financial wealth and political power, and to defend itself against the failures of Peter, impotence and ineptness. My goal today and for the next part of this message is to encourage each one of us that success isn't measured by what the world's standards are, but by God's. So when you feel like a failure, it's very possible that God doesn't view you that way. Your goal should be to please Him and Him alone. And that's what true success is. Stand with me, please. Jeff, can you close us in prayer, please?
Father, we just thank you this morning for the opportunity to be here in your house. We thank you, Lord, for the words that we have heard. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to incorporate those things into our everyday lives. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be true. Help us to be always learning more about you and taking those things that we learn and apply them into our lives so we can be effective in our ministries and the things that you've called us to do. Give us safety as we travel to our homes. Bless us and bring us back together this evening if it is your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.